Malachi chapter 2, we'll be opening verse 16 today, but I want to back up here and read from verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to read the word of God. And now, Father, as we engage in the exposition of that word, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word, for the clarity of your word, and we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you are very definitive when you speak from your word. Help us to comprehend and help us to retain, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last time we pointed out from verse 15 that God had made his people one with himself and one with each other. We pointed out that he had the capacity to include other nations in that oneness, but he did not do that. And if he had have included other nations, of course, that could easily have meant the obtaining of foreign wives. But he kept his people locked up to himself in a relationship of oneness. He had the residue of the Spirit. He could have enlarged that, but he didn't. And his purpose was, as verse 15 says, that he might seek a godly seed. He determined to have a people for his own possession, that they would pursue holiness and godliness throughout the course of their lives. So for the Jews of Malachi's day, to reach beyond that oneness and to put away the wives with whom they were to be one, and to take foreign wives is to deal treacherously not only with the wife, but to interfere with the worship of God. And God, therefore, has, in essence, rejected their worship. Notice verse 13, he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth with goodwill at your hand. And so we're at the at verse 16 today. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And he's giving the grounds here of this exhortation in verse 16. And revealing his displeasure against two related practices. And the first is putting away, which is another way of speaking of divorce. And the second is covering violence. We'll look at both of those and open those individually, but this is not intended to highlight a new problem among God's people, but to set forth the reasons for the problem that exists, and that is the dealing of treacherously with their wives, as verse 13 and 14 have articulated. And as verse 13, as we pointed out a moment ago, indicates God is no longer accepting their worship. Their sin has interfered with their worship. And so the grounds of that earlier exhortation are what is before us. The conjunction for in the text could easily be taken as for this reason. The exhortation, the God of Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. And that's what I want to begin with, this matter of God hating putting away or hating divorce. Well, notice a reminder here in the opening part of the verse, the language, the Lord, the God of Israel. The only place in Scripture where that combination of words is found. And it's punching the relationship that God has to his people. As the Lord, he is the covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah. The covenant Lord of his people, but he's also God, that is Elohim, which basically translated is the mighty judge of the universe. So their sin is against the covenant Lord, and you'll see that word Lord in small capitals, that indicates Yahweh, and then the word God, Elohim, the mighty judge of Israel. And so what he's doing here is legislating from the bench, if we could put it in those terms, when he says he hateth putting away. There is no higher authority, Malachi is saying, than the Lord, the God of Israel. A failure to heed what the Lord declares will have serious implications for the future of the nation. As a failure to heed God's word by his people at any time has serious implications. We can't disregard God's word and do our own thing without reaping the consequences of that. And if we were to apply this and take it to the text that we looked at last time in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18, which speaks of the fact that we are to come out from among the people and be separate, saith the Lord. Those Christians in the New Covenant era who play fast and loose with God's legislation and engage in unequally yoked relationships between Christian and non-Christian, or engage in unbiblical divorce, will find their actions will have serious consequences down the road. I may have mentioned this before, but I remember early on studying Greek with a Seventh-day Adventist fellow and a Baptist fellow. We got together once a week to study Greek, and the Seventh-day Adventist fellow had been divorced. And he said, if I had to do it over again, I would make every effort to avoid divorce. Now, there were grounds for his divorce when he divorced his wife, because he said there's still a body out there. You said it is like a death where the other person is gone, but the other body is still around, especially if you have children in common. It makes it extremely difficult, and so on. So the Lord knows what he's talking about and seeking to preserve marriage and work through difficulties. The sense of the original here, when we come to deal with that verb that the Lord, the God of Israel, hates divorce, literally means he habitually hates and continues to hate divorce. It's in what's called the perfect mood in Hebrew, which means it's something eternally set in concrete. God hates divorce. God will always hate divorce. He's not going to change his mind because the culture seeps its way into the church. This is his stand, and it's a thus saith the Lord that is basically set in concrete. And that divorce, of course, is not only something God hates, but it's a treacherous dealing with one's covenant wife. And therefore God and breaks the oneness of the covenant between the man and the wife, but also the oneness with the covenant with God. And so for God to say that he hates divorce is basically, to get it into the vernacular so we understand it, is that he's the arch enemy of divorce. If divorce ever had an enemy, he's the enemy. He is dead set against it. Now, again, I stress there are reasons in Scripture that are legitimate reasons for divorce, but not in this case. This is a case of saying, I just want to get rid of my wife and get a foreign wife that's more attractive, that kind of thing. The object of the hatred is what he refers to in the text as putting away. And the meaning in Hebrew is to send away. That's a little bit more definitive. You say to your wife, go. It isn't just you're putting away kind of nice and easy and so on. You're saying, get out of my life, out, you're gone. And that's what the Lord hates. It's to cast out, to literally throw out of the marriage relationship the wife. And it's the stem of the verb in Hebrew indicates it's a very intense, intentional action. That I'm going to get rid of my wife, and I'm going to remarry. And it's tossing her out on her ear, literally. It's those terms, putting away, can be found elsewhere in Scripture. I'll give you Isaiah 50, verse 1 is an example. You can check that out on your own. In the context of this text, God is the father of his people. Zion is the mother, and the nation of Israel, in essence, are children. And the text in Isaiah 50, verse 1, is speaking of the fact that it's not God who has put away the church, it's the people's sin that have put away. So that's the context in which it appears there, to intentionally send away. If you come with me to Deuteronomy 22, verse 19, and we'll come back to this text a little bit later on. Deuteronomy 22, 19. This is the case, and we'll see this in a bit, where a fellow accuses his wife of having had intimate relations before marriage with somebody else. And he brings an accusation, and it's found that it's not true at all. He's just wanting an excuse to get rid of her. Well, there's several things that are going to happen. He's going to get chastised, which means scourged, according to verse 18. And they shall immerse him, verse 19, Deuteronomy 22:19, shall immerse him or fine him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. He is not permitted to divorce her under any circumstances. And the reason is that the fine is levied and given to the father, is the father is the responsibility to keep his daughter a virgin, and it brings reproach upon him, that false accusation. And so the money is given to the father, and it's held in trust for the daughter if he becomes a jerk and takes off. So the Lord really hedges this whole matter of divorce and is really careful as to how it's legislated. So the point of our text thus far is God hates the intentional sending away of one's wife for just any old reason, and will punish those who intentionally do so, and he will not receive worship from their hands. Well, the second thing the text tells us in Malachi 2:16 is that God hates divorce, but he also hates violence. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. The verb covereth carries the idea of covering something or somebody with something else. If we covered this table with a tablecloth, that's the idea. The word violence, interestingly, is the word Hamas. I wondered if there was a connection with that group in Israel. Their name is more in the sense that they're trying to reform or renew or restore. But one wonders if they're just slipping around with that word Hamas. But the word Hamas literally is a Hebrew word for violence. And the word garment is referring to, what we normally wear. So, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. The grammatical construction of the original here is a little different than the King James Version puts it. He who covereth his garment with violence is how it should read. And that, I think the New King James is closer there, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. For some reason, the King James has that little bit, that oddity in there. In Scripture, the word garment, which can be translated as skirt, and often is in the King James Version, designates the marital relationship. And it is used in several places, or it designates an entering into, let me put it that way, the marital relationship. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 22:20. Remember Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor, he put his garment over her, Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Ezekiel 16:8 talks about God finding this castaway child and putting his garment over the child. The idea is taking the child into, or that person into a relationship. Given this understanding, the violence of divorcing one spouse is covered, if we take it as it stands here in the King James, by marrying another and by spreading one's garment over the new wife, hiding the violence that has been perpetrated and done to the former wife. In other words, the new marriage covers my sins. That's how this could be taken. And that's the King James, for one covereth violence with his garment. And that's a plausible understanding. Somebody enters into a marriage relationship and everything is nicey-nicey, and yet there is this bride that's been thrown out and cast away, and the new marriage appears to cover that. But given the fact that the use of the verb to cover is always used in relation to the thing covered and not the covering itself, as we pointed out, the text should read, who covereth his garment with violence. In other words, it's not the garment covering violence, it's violence covering the garment, is how we ought to understand that. And that's what God hates, the garment being covered with violence. So, how are we supposed to understand that? It seems a bit cryptic. If you look back to verse 13, you'll see how the word cover was used. There was this treacherous dealing with wives. And yet, what happened? The people come before the Lord, and they're covering the altar with tears. So there's a sense God is not accepting their offering because they're covering the altar with tears, and sort of like, Lord, receive my worship. Why aren't you? And so on, when they've dealt treacherously with their wives. So God is not accepting their offering, and though they're covering the altar with their tears, and it looks like they're really...
sort of like when people cry crocodile tears? Oh, I'm so sorry, but they're really not.
Yeah, okay. Right. Yeah, one of the things, too, and when you bring that up, Elaine, that I'll stick in here, is that I suggest that people do not use the word sorry unless they are sorrow-filled from the heart and weeping over what they've done. Okay, then you can say, I'm sorry, and it's clearly evident you are. But to ask for forgiveness, would you forgive me, is much cleaner. Because then the person is obligated to say, I forgive you, and once that happens, you don't bring it up anymore. It's dealt with. You know. So sorry, oh, I'm sorry. It really doesn't mean much. It just sort of gets you a foot out of your mouth and put the other one in, I suppose. Okay, so we take that idea of covering and bring it forward into what we have here. What's going on in worship? What could possibly be violent about worship? The sacrificing of animals that God is not accepting. There are two reasons that we can kill animals, besides the fact that, you know, mice may be wreaking havoc. And that is to eat them or for sacrifice. But if God isn't accepting the sacrifice, why are you killing all these animals? You're slaughtering them for nothing. It's vain worship. You know, what it's like it, the Lord says in Isaiah, why this trampling of my courts and all these vain sacrifices? They don't mean anything. So the violence that is being done here is violence that's being done to the animals that are sacrificed. And the idea of violence covering the garment is that in the process of sacrificing animals, it's not a clean thing to do. They could come away with all the tokens of blood on them, indicating we offered sacrifice, so it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's just, it's not sacrifice anymore, it's violence. And that's what the Lord is getting at here. They were killed to no purpose. And when you get into a book like Micah and elsewhere, thousands of rams could be sacrificed. For what reason? For what reason? You've dealt treacherously your wives. I'm not receiving this from your hand. All you're doing is an act of violence, and I hate that. So he hates putting away, and he hates this hypocritical worship that they're going through. And basically, they were sinning in sending away their wives and sinning in engaging in worship. Yeah, they were staining their garments that looked like, you know, and the tears were covering the altar, and it was going absolutely nowhere. It was not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord hated both activities. And therefore, again, the prophet declares, therefore, take heed to your spirit, guard yourself, that you don't deal treacherously, because this is what's out there. The hatred of God and the rejection of worship. Now, I want to hear before a little application to make, and we probably won't get to that today, but let me just show you how this was handled, this issue was handled. Ezra and Nehemiah, this is a problem in Malachi, has been there before. If you can come to the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, right after Chronicles, you'll find Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. If you catch the index at the front, Carol.
Yeah, I got it here.
You got her there?
Yes.
Okay.
What's the word?
Ezra, E-Z. R-A.
Okie dokie. Okay, yes. Yes, we got you.
Which is not my second name. Ezra 10, verses 9 through 12. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord of your fathers, I'll read on, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives, that's foreign wives, in our cities, come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. And what happens in what follows there in the remainder is the listing of dozens of these men who had taken foreign wives. And they're basically told to put them away. We'll get into this next week a little bit, but just to give you a heads up here, there is the same provision in the New Covenant when there's a mixed marriage, and that is that the unbeliever departs. Not the believer, but the unbeliever departs. Otherwise, you remain married because of the relationship that the unbeliever is brought into the covenant because of the presence of the believers. So there's still, and in that particular case, you recall in 1 Corinthians 7, when the unbeliever departs, the wife is free. So the principle is still there. Let's take one more text. The next book is the book of Nehemiah 13. Ezra, Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah is a little further down the line in redemptive history, verses 23. This is a little bit different way. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah gets pretty worked up over this issue because this was supposed to have been dealt with under Ezra. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab, strange wives, foreign wives. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not King Solomon of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joadad, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and Levites, every one in his business. And then this bit of an aside, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. So there is a, though it's not expressly stated, there is a cleansing that took place. But Nehemiah is really ticked about this next group that's pulling the same stunt, and they should have known better, and he goes berserk. Malachi's dealing with it again. So it's been a perpetual problem throughout the course of Judaism, this business of getting married and then putting away a wife. I was talking to someone earlier this week, married a year and a half, and already wanting to jump ship in the marital relationship. Anyway, we'll leave it at that. I want to look at a couple of exceptions to this next week. And so we'll start there, and then we'll move on to the next disputation, which will begin in the last verse of Malachi chapter 2. So let's just pray, and then we'll take any questions. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us and the privilege of this study. We ask your blessing now as we prepare our hearts for worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah.